We're cruising through. What month is this? The month of November?
October.
I did that for you. Feels like, where did October come from, right? About to be right up in the holiday seasons here. So, well, we're on chapter 16, lesson 16, rather. I was looking, how many of you guys use the book? I'm just curious. Are there a couple out there that are in the book? Okay, we've got some hands back there. Nice. So
I use the book.
Okay, so page 90 is where we are on the book. And then in the PDF, it's pages 38 through 40, I believe. What's it?
Will you give me one?
So this will be...
I have no idea what it is.
Hey, Ralph.
Yeah.
We can hear you guys over there, Ralph, just so you know. Okay, so the first question. What are the Old Testament, and this is really the contrast here, what are the Old Testament and the New Testament words for anointing in Greek and Hebrew? Did you guys know that was going to be a Greek and Hebrew test this morning?
Yeah.
Quiz?
Messiah and Christ.
That's right. Thanks, Cheryl.
You're welcome.
So what tell me a little bit about those terms. One is in Hebrew and is found in the Old Testament. One's Greek and in the New. Are they, how do they relate to one another?
Well, they both mean anointed, the anointed one, for one thing.
Okay. So these are two titles that... Are they unique to Christ?
Yes.
Okay.
I think so.
Yeah, I would say that they are, but they're used respectively. And I think, Cheryl, what you mentioned about the term anointing, which is obviously the subject of this lesson, that's where the combination or the crossover in these. So Messiah was the promised deliverer. We talked about that last week, that Christ was first referred to as the one who would come and strike the heel, right? So it would, or that would smash the head, and Satan was the one that would strike his heel. And we see the promised deliverer there in the third chapter of Genesis. And so throughout the Old Testament, God's at work, right? And one of the things that he's doing, he's not just bailing out Israel, right? He's not bailing out the Jews constantly. He's also giving them a hope. There's a graciousness. We oftentimes get into teaching on the law, and we go to the Old Testament, and there can sometimes be like, oh, well, that's not how it is for us, because we, just like we talked about at the very beginning of this class, you know, the Holy Spirit does function differently in the dispensations or the different periods of his household rule. But there is grace in the Old Testament. And one of the things that, as we look at the title Messiah, we start to get a glimpse of what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament in the purposes of anointing Christ, who was to come, but was looked forward to as the Messiah. What are some of the things that we see there? We see that the hope is established in the Old Testament, but that hope becomes even more personal with the person of Christ himself, and then the person in the work of the Holy Spirit. So anointing, we talked a little bit about this last week. If we're referring to the Lord Jesus, both through the title of Messiah and Christ, both meaning anointing, we're going to work with that. What does anointed mean? We looked at a little bit of, you know, how evangelicalism or Christendom has taken that term and packed it full. But when we look at the scripture, we do see very specific purposes through this process of anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so we first need to define, what does anointed mean? So we looked at question number two, what does Messiah or Christ mean? We said anointed one. Question number three, how would you define the word anointing pertaining to things or people? So hint, we're going to look at Old Testament passages. So for those of you that have your Bibles, whether it be on your phone or printed, let someone turn to Exodus 29:7. Someone grab that one. And then another, Exodus 40, verse 9. So in Exodus 29:7, can someone read that?
Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him.
Did anybody bring their oil this morning? In fact, did you ever get anointed with oil? Some of us might have.
The church I grew up in, they actually, since I grew up, they started practicing that. When I go back to visit, they'll, if you need to be anointed as oil, you've got his oil in there. But it's never happened to me. So.
And do they just take the dab and wipe it on your head? Or do they like...
I've never seen them do it. I've just heard them... No, dunk you in a pail of oil. Okay. No, I've never actually seen them do it. They've just offered it from the front. So I actually don't really know. But yeah, that's a lie.
You're on mute, Miles.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. That's all I was saying.
Okay.
I don't know.
That's okay. So in that instance, what is the anointing? What is it accomplishing in a church setting like that? Would you say?
Well, in their context, I think they're talking about it in terms of like healing. They're taking that James passage and using it that way, which I don't understand in that sense. But that's, I think, what they're doing, anointing for healing. But you know what I'm saying?
Sure. Yeah. Has anyone else come across something like that? You've kind of got you've got the christening with the water. You know, I know that there are. So also within Pentecostal circles, you'll have anointing it's not of oil. It's different. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here in Exodus 29:7, we see that anointing oil is poured upon the head. And this is the anointing of Aaron, right? So Aaron was what? What was he anointed for? Why did they do it?
For service.
Okay, and what was his service?
He's a priest.
Priest, yeah.
What kind of priest?
Levitical priest to, you know, he's going to be the one of the guys that offered the sacrifices, you know, as he's got to be consecrated to God.
Okay, that's an interesting word, consecrated. I have a problem saying that word. he was anointed to be the high priest. And another way we might say consecrated is set apart, right? We use that terminology a lot, but that's exactly what it means. It means set apart for a purpose or an office. And that's question number four there. So we're going to go ahead and bank that one and then continue with number three. But yes, so Aaron was anointed with oil for the purposes of setting him apart for the role of high priest. Exodus 49, chapter 40, verse 9.
Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy.
Yeah, there's that word consecrate. Consecrate. I keep wanting to say concentrate. Doesn't want to come out right. So what was being set apart here in Exodus 40?
The temple was
close. So this, it's actually not the temple specifically.
The vessels.
It's the items used in the service.
Yeah.
Right. And it was the tabernacle, right? So the anointing of the tabernacle and all of its furniture. I mean, it was the furniture itself that was being set apart. So we've got the altar of burnt offering and the laver, the lampstand, etc. You've got instances where you're seeing this in Exodus, the latter part of Exodus, where it's not just the high priest, it was actually the instruments of the tabernacle that were also being set apart. And the signification of that was to the Jews that this was a holy place. And Aaron was set apart to do something that no one else could do. What was it that he was set apart to do as high priest?
to offer sacrifices.
That's right. And who made them? Who offered them, rather?
Well, the priests offered it in place of the people.
That's right. And so in terms of the veil, what was required in order to pass through the veil of the tabernacle to the Holy of Holies?
The blood of the Lamb.
That's right. But could any man take the blood of the Lamb or the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies?
No.
Right.
Got to be this anointed one.
You got to be an anointed one. That's right. Yeah. So there's a special position as well as a special process that was taken for the very vessels that were being contained in that holy place. And so let's look at 1 Samuel 16:3 or 13. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So here, what are we seeing in the process of anointing? So David is the recipient. What's he receiving this anointing for?
You know, it seems to me like the anointing is setting something or a person apart for a specific purpose and for no other purpose.
Empowerment.
Empowerment. Okay. I like that. I'm interested in that last statement that you mentioned there, Jim, for no other purpose.
I mean, you couldn't use the tabernacle for any other purpose except for a holy, you know, for the sacrifices and, you know, to honor God.
Hmm. Could we say it's special or unique in that way?
Yeah.
Another word that comes to mind is exclusive service.
Exclusive. That's it. Yeah.
Okay. So in the first passage that we read, Exodus 29:7, we see the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. So maybe in your notes or if you're taking those, that has to do with anointing for the purposes of priesthood. Okay. Then we look at Exodus 40, verse 9, and we see the anointing of the altar, the vessels of the tabernacle. Okay, so these are items, vessels, but they're different than other vessels in the sense that God is what? He's set them apart for an exclusive service. You're not going to, you know, use the lampstand within the tabernacle for light within your tent. You know, you can't borrow it and say, I need to use it for this or use this for that. They were set apart for a specific purpose, right? And then we look at this instance in 1 Samuel where David, from that day forward, was set apart exclusively to the service of God as what? Not a prophet, not a priest per se at all, but what? What was David set apart as?
He was a king.
He was a king. So we have these examples in the Old Testament, but what I kind of picked up on this, and the Spirit, and this is the Samuel passage, First Samuel passage, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So don't think about yourselves right now. Think about David. What did that mean for him? In relationship to the Holy Spirit, we're going to try to tie these together now moving forward. But what does this last portion of First Samuel mean to David and to us as we look forward to it?
Well, he was indwelled by the Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah, for a time.
For a time.
Yeah,
okay.
For a time.
Yeah. In the service of this king.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think JD that when the Lord calls somebody to occupy a position, whether it be king or priest, in His service, it's the kind of thing that you just can't do of your own energy and strength. So these men were anointed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit to carry out that purpose and that the function that they had been called to do.
Mm.
And so I think unless you're anointed to be king, you're not going to be a very good one.
Mm-hmm.
at best. And if you're a prophet or a high priest, for sure, you know, you have to be enabled to do that job.
It's interesting you just use the word job, because yeah, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for one of those things.
Yeah.
So do I need to get anointed for a job?
Depends on the job.
That's a very good response. That's right. So there's these occupations in the Old Testament that were that men and even items within the tabernacle were being set apart for a specific purpose. So to use the definition, Jim, that you gave us there, it was a setting apart to a specific position or office. So this is very occupational, right? And at least we talked about the furniture. Both the man and even in this case, the tabernacle furniture and tabernacle itself was being set apart through the process of anointing. And when we say that, we're talking about sanctification, right? We're talking about an Old Testament perspective on sanctification. So they were set apart for a time, for a job. And in this case, we've read about priest, we've read about king, and they were in the service to God. And so we recognize that there's very much a similarity as we get into the anointing of the Holy Spirit into the New Testament. But we see as we move forward in that transition that Christ is what? Is he priest? What's he set apart for? What is Christ set apart for? He had occupations as well, right?
He offered a sacrifice once for all as a priest.
Okay. That's exactly right. Is he king?
Yep.
It's a quiet group out there.
I think he's set apart to be all in all. Everything, all. Many things, eternally, all.
Yeah, can we limit them to priest and king? Well, specifically, the scripture does talk about that. So the Lord felt it was really important for us to understand that our Savior was set apart, sanctified for the purposes of being the priest and the king, right? So what does that mean to you? Are we just waiting for the election?
I think JD, the other issue about it is that the Lord Jesus was a man, and as a man, he must be anointed. He must be set apart for the task that set before him to do, and which shows that his even though he's the second person of the Trinity, he's dependent as a man on God to perform what he's been assigned to carry out.
That's really good, Mike. So if the Lord Jesus was not a man, fully man, right, would he need to be set apart?
No, because he already is.
That's right.
JD, I think one of the things too, to being set apart, he was set apart to do the Father's will. Hmm? I think that was the primary, that, you know, he was king and priest, and but he was set apart to do the Father's will, mm-hmm, as we are.
That's right. Yeah, I use the term service to God, but that's what we're talking about, right? Is the will of God. Yeah, so let's continue on with question number 5. I think we're going to get to the meaty part of this here pretty quick. 1 Kings 19:16. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall thou anoint to be prophet in the room. So this is really, this is an instance where the process of anointing took on a slightly different role. As a rule, there weren't successors to prophets. But in the case of Elisha and Elijah, there was an official designation of being a prophet. But like I said, as a rule, there was no successor to a prophet. He was called of God for that specific purpose, for the will of God, like you mentioned, Courtney. And none could, anyone take his place for that? Once you're set apart for a position, can someone come in and say, hey, I'd like to run against that guy and see if they can't, if I can't get it? See if my propaganda won't work in order to get the office, right? What happens to that guy?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He ends up in the White House.
I didn't say that. There's about 30 jokes that are running through my head, Mike. Thanks for a lot. That's right. So question six, really. So we've got prophet, priest, and king, right? So now we've got a pretty clear Old Testament view. And mind you, that the Lord Jesus, what was he born into physically?
The world.
What's that?
The earth, the world.
The world, okay. And what was the governing principle of the world for the Jews when
Jesus? The law.
The law. That's right. So how do we relate this process of anointing the Old Testament to the law of the Old Testament? Well, the law, period. Why were they set apart for the will of God? What was the will of God in the Old Testament? What were these guys doing?
Serving.
Go ahead. What was it?
Serving.
Okay. For the purpose of what? Why were they serving? There's in one way we could say that one of the things that the Lord was up to in the Old Testament was literally setting apart. And it wasn't just prophet, priest, and king. What else did he set apart? He set apart the entire nation of Israel. Didn't he?
Yeah.
And so what is the setting apart? How is it changing as we move into the New Testament? How was Christ both designated and qualified for his work? So if you look at Acts 10:38, someone grab that one. I want someone to read that one, please.
You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Okay. So what are our key terms there, would you say? Key words.
I think with power is one of the key words.
And that's a result. So what was the initial action that produced the result?
I think it's God did the anointing.
That's right. But he did it with the Holy Spirit. So how's that relate?
It's much different than anointing cups. And, you know, the Spirit is alive and powerful. And I don't know.
Yeah. Well, okay. So here we're seeing that Jesus was anointed by God, as you mentioned, Courtney, and with the Holy Spirit. So that was the instrument by which Christ himself, the Son, was being set apart for the service of what God's will was via the Holy Spirit, right? So how many different persons of the triunity of God are being communicated here?
All three.
Yeah. If someone can turn to anywhere in the scripture that uses the word Trinity, you get extra points today.
So, JD, could you say that before he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was not anointed?
What does the class think? I have a thought there.
You know, he's obviously the incarnate Son of God, but from a ministerial standpoint, from what he'd been sent to do, before that time, without all of that taking place.
Yeah, so this is a good question. I want to wrap it up into one that I had for myself as I was preparing. Chapter one of Rideout's book, I'm just going to do a quick table of contents review of what we've studied so far. So the Holy Spirit and dispensations, we just talked about that. Before Christ, the present age, and then we haven't talked about the millennium yet in great detail other than what we covered at the very beginning. But nonetheless, we recognize the differences of being set apart. Same Holy Spirit, same anointing, but the anointing was for the purposes of the different types of service. So then we moved into the Holy Spirit and salvation, right? We talked about that. Conviction, regeneration, sealing. What else did we talk about there? Oh, assurance, right? And then we moved on to the Holy Spirit and sanctification. That's where we are now. So we've moved from, you know, how it looks across the different ages that the Scripture communicates to us. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit and salvation, and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And what Mike covered and Courtney covered recently is in sanctification, we have indwelling, the indwelling of the Spirit. We have, last week we looked at the communion, and now we're in anointing. And next week or so, we'll be in prayer. But all of these three categories right out puts in the larger umbrella of sanctification. So it's that communion or indwelling, communion, anointing, and prayer. And here we sit at anointing, and we're asking a question about and this is an ancient question, Mike, but when did the anointing of Christ happen? Was it at the baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ as a dove? Go ahead.
I was going to say that Jesus is literally the God-man, and while he was 100% God, he was actually fully man, and as a man, he was anointed to do the work as the human Jesus to heal and do all those things.
But I don't think he was anointed before his baptism.
That's what I mean, after the baptism.
Yeah, I think at the baptism, that's when the Spirit came down on him like a dove. That's when he was anointed to do his ministry. Before that process, he never performed any miracles or preached or anything.
Right.
After his baptism, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's when he changed from carpentry to preaching ministry.
Yeah.
You know, there is that time when he was 12 years old that he was given a lesson to the Pharisees, a biblical lesson.
Hey, Mike, right. I bet that could, this is for Mike and Courtney. We could probably use that as an example for using the Socratic method. He didn't actually teach. He just asked a lot of good questions.
That's right. That's exactly what he did. Yeah.
That's what we do. We just ask the questions.
And, yeah.
No.
Is it fair to say that the anointing in the Old Testament was temporary for temporary purposes, and the anointing in the New Testament is eternal? And that maybe that a saints being anointed or set apart to be vessels for the light of Christ and to learn the truth from the Spirit and to speak the truth eternally.
Yeah, I think you're right. So I'm going to take a really quick first stab at this one. I think that the difference that I see in the Old Testament is that the anointing was for the purposes of the eternal will of God. So what came as a result of the anointing was eternal, right? So the prophecies that the prophet made, the decisions that the king made, the lineage that was, you know, foretold that, you know, Christ would be a part of it as part of his lineage, the king, and the purpose of anointing for even the tabernacle, all those men all died. Right, so their anointing, their position or their vocation of anointing what they were set apart to was eternal, but their role in it was temporal. Is that the case for Christ? No. And that's where you get the eternal nature of it. So I would just distinguish that, Jimmy. I think you're exactly right in the sense that what Christ, and why is it eternal? Why? And it's not just eternal to him, is it? Because we get to question number seven, and we have to ask ourselves, are all believers anointed in Christ? And is that eternal? So let's answer that question. Are all believers anointed in Christ?
Jim, can I go back a little bit? I apologize, but in 1 Samuel 16, 13, you know, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now, it wasn't eternal then. It was, you know, because David prayed, don't take your spirit from me, you know, so because apparently he did. But in verse 14, he says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. That seemed like more, you know, still that was temporary, but it happened frequently, you know, but the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. So he won't do that in the New Testament saints. The Spirit of the Lord stays in us eternally.
I think you're right. Yeah, I think that clarification is good. 2 Corinthians 1:21, and I'm gonna circle back to that previous verse in Acts, but I want to get this one out there real quick. So it says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So that word established, that would be a fun word study. What does that mean? He establishes us. If he just said it, that he established us, that might leave us wondering a little bit, right? What does that mean? I'm established. It means I have a real job and I have a real, you know, family and I have, you know, real friends and I'm established.
I'm grafted into the vine.
Okay. What makes that different than just being established with a role, like being set apart, a prophet?
Difference is I am in Christ and I'm rooted in Christ versus having a role to do Christ's will.
I agree with that. Yeah.
The Holman Christian Standard says now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So okay. Strengthens is a different word than established, but it's it makes sense.
Mm-hmm. So that's a good transition back to Acts 10:38. So I'm going to read it again. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. So that word with power is related to that word strengthen. With power, the word is actually dunamis in the Greek. And Miles will probably get a little bit of a kick out of this. We talked about this a lot in years past, but it's where we get our English word dynamite, right? So he not just anointed him with the Holy Spirit, it was with power, a dynamic kind of power, a kind of strength that was unique and one of a kind. And what was that power to do? As a result of it, he was able to go about doing good and healing healing those that were oppressed by whom?
The devil.
Devil, that's right. And it says that God was with him. And then we move on and we see in 2 Corinthians, he establishes us or strengthens us with that same power, but for a purpose that is not exactly the same as Christ because we're placed into what he was set apart for, correct?
Yeah, I would say that I always say this, that the Lord Jesus was empowered to heal and do things like that, which was to verify to the Jews the ministry that he is called to do, which was the Messiah, being the Messiah of Israel. The second part of that is like the apostles were anointed to be apostles. but there were only a dozen of them. You know, when we are anointed with 2 Corinthians 1:21, we're not getting the apostolic anointing, you know.
That's not what we're being set apart to.
No. And right. So I think that the answer to the question includes all of the doctrine of Romans up to and through chapter 8.
That's really good. I think you're right. Yeah. So I mentioned the term belong last week a little bit. Yeah. Something the Lord kind of was teaching me through this. But this is, like Mike said, this is not apostolic anointing, but the term with you is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:21.
Right.
And that shows that it's common to what? Who is it common to? Who is it? Who is designated in this passage as having received the anointing from God? Who gets it? Who's the recipient?
All believers in the Lord Jesus.
Okay. That can't be true, because I can perform miracles and you can't, Mike.
Yeah, right.
Well, how do you know? Ask Courtney.
Oh, but that's it. A lot of times anointing is brought into our gifts, right? And
yeah.
And it, what's being confused here is that in 2 Corinthians, we read that all believers are anointed in Christ or established in Christ, like you said. And that's an eternal state, like Jimmy was talking about. That's an eternal reality based on our position in a person, right? That was set apart, and now we receive with power an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that is to in service to God, and like Courtney said, right, to the will of God.
The whole idea of conformity to the image of Christ is a conditional part of this anointing, that's what the Spirit is about doing. Positionally, I'm already seated in Christ in the heavenlies, and you know that the positional part of it is completed, but there's the practical living working out in us, through us, what God has, where God has placed us and what He's placed in us, which takes the power of the Spirit to have that implemented.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Well, I just realized I'm 5 minutes already over time. I'm enjoying this. So as we close up here for today, we'll get into question number 8 next week. The anointing of the Spirit for believers also removes a certain kind of need that we're going to see as well. So I want you to think about, well, what is anointing? We think about being added to, established with power, but it also has a different result. That anointing has a different result from us or for us as believers. We're going to talk about that next week. So I'll leave you a little cliffhanger there for us. For those of you that want to get ahead, you could turn to 1 John 2:20-27. 1 John 2:20-27. So we'll pick up there next week. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, how we are established with you, and that we've been set apart for the purposes of God. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to understand how deep and intimate our fellowship is with you, that we also take time to understand who we are in Christ, so that our position is lived out conditionally. So, Lord, I thank you for these truths and for yourself. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.